Well, once again, I hope each and every one of you had a very Merry Christmas. And I hope you guys had a good opportunity to just spend time with family and for our students and for our teachers, I hope you've been getting a good amount of sleep and rest as well during this Christmas break. You know, we use that word good quite a bit in our conversations. We talk about the good food that we had. We talk about the good weather we are having. And even though it's raining today, it is going to be almost 60 degrees. And I'm going to enjoy every degree of that because I know February is coming. You know, we say, have a good day. We say, you know what, you did a good job. We want to look good, and so we buy clothes and spend our money on hair and makeup. And that word good is used in a lot of different ways. Every Christmas season, our family will watch, all the different Christmas movies. And have you ever stopped and thought, what's a good story? You know, when I sit down to watch a movie, I want to be entertained. I want to see strong characters. I want to watch a good movie with good visual effects. I want to see good triumph over evil. Every good movie has some sort of conflict in it where the main character has to overcome. And sometimes it's self-inflicted. Sometimes it's because of the circumstances they find themselves in. But every good story has some kind of conflict. Donald Miller, in the book called A Million Miles in a Thousand Years, talks about what makes a good movie. What makes a good story worth telling? And he wrote this: if you watched a movie about a guy who wanted a Volvo and worked for years to get it. Now, we're in Detroit area, and so let's just change that to one of the big three auto companies, right? But if you watched a movie where a man wanted a vehicle, you wouldn't cry at the end when he drove off the lot testing the windshield wipers. You wouldn't tell your friends you saw a beautiful movie or go home and put a record on to think about the story you'd seen. The truth is, you wouldn't remember that movie a week later, except you'd feel robbed and want your money back. But we spend years actually living those stories and expect our lives to be meaningful. The truth is, if what we choose to do with our lives won't make a story meaningful, it won't make a life meaningful either. And the problem is, some of us settle for terrible stories. We settle for comfort at the expense of living God's purpose for our life. And God has an incredible story to tell through your life. But because we may be afraid of conflict, instead of stepping out in faith, we allow ourselves to hold back. Instead of being followed by God and let Him lead our steps, we just decide to settle. And God is calling us to live a good life. He's calling us to live a good story. And I believe that's all what we want. Yet good stories, they don't come cheap. They come with a cost. You know, think about your favorite movie. The main character had to overcome something in it. There was some kind of conflict that he had to defeat. And it probably cost him something personally. To get that story, they had to personally suffer, give something up. And the same is true for you and I. If we want to live the good story that God is calling us to, we're going to encounter some tough times, some hardships. There's going to be moments where we have to sacrifice some things in our life so that we can move forward. But that is what makes a good story worth telling. When we allow God to write the story for our life, you can trust it's going to be a good one. God has made us for a purpose. And when we live the way that God intended for us, our lives will have meaning. You'll feel that you are doing exactly what God wants you to do. And so will you stand with me this morning out of respect for reading God's word? I want to read from Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for the gift of salvation. We didn't do anything to deserve it. There's nothing we can do to boast about it. You freely gave it to us. And so I pray today, help us, God, to walk with you and to live out the good things that you've planned for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want you to take your outline and circle those words, good things. We were created to do good things. We're not saved by the good things that we do, but we're saved so that we may do good things. And as passionate followers of Christ, we should be doing those good things that God wants us to do. The problem is it's not in our nature to do good things. We're all born with a little selfish streak in us, right? We all like to have it our way. And for parents, let me ask you this question. Have you ever taught your child to lie? Did you teach them the art of telling a lie? Hopefully not. But yet they still learn at a very young age to lie. It just kind of comes naturally. It's not in our nature to do good. We don't have to teach our kids how to lie at all. We don't have to teach them how to be selfish. Yet one of the first words they learn after mama and dada is mine. We don't teach them that, but they learn it. Yet we are God's masterpiece. God created us. That means he's at work in our life. And he knows our stubborn heart. He knows all about our selfishness. And yet he is still doing a work in our life. In Philippians 2:13, it says, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. And without the Holy Spirit's help in our life, we wouldn't have the desire or the ability to do those things that please God. But when we allow God into our life, when we surrender control to him, God will begin to shape our desires. He'll begin to give us the power to do those very things that God wants us to do. When we begin to allow God to do that work, to begin to change us, he begins to put those desires in our heart, and we'll want to follow after him. We'll want to go after him. We'll want to please him. And we should desire for God to do that so that we don't stay where we are. So as we prepare for this new year, I want us to look at some areas that we can focus on that'll help us to live this good life that God has created us and intends for us. So number one, I want us to delight in the Word of God. Delight in the Word of God. How many of you love to read? Yeah. A lot of hands not up. Right? I joke around. I say I love to read. I read ESPN articles. I read the Detroit Free Press and the Detroit News Sports. I love reading. But when I was in middle school, I wasn't a fan of reading at all. I would read a page in our textbook and my mind would just drift off, and I would have to read that same page three times to figure out what they were trying to say. Because after the third sentence, I'd start thinking about something else. probably sports. And so I'd have to focus again. And so finally I decided to try something a little bit different to help me. And so what I did was when I had to write a book report, I went and got audiobooks. And I thought this was the greatest thing because now I could just hit play, listen to it. And instead of me reading it and taking me several days, maybe even weeks to finish this book, I could listen to it on tape and it'd be done in like 2 hours. Perfect. Yet the problem was when those book reports asked certain questions, like how many pages was in that book? Or when they were asking, you know what page number is that event that you're talking about in the book? I had no idea, and I had to make up a story and answer and just say, you know what, I believe it was page 136. When I committed my life to Christ, I wanted to know more about him. I wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to discover who God is, what he wants for my life. I wanted to fill my mind and my life with God's word. And so when I was 20 years old, I was working at a warehouse for a cardboard box company. And I got to tell you, it was one of the best jobs I ever had. It was just my boss and myself that worked there, and we averaged 3 trucks a day. And so I would unload or load a semi-truck with cardboard boxes, and the rest of the time was just free time for us to play games, take naps, do whatever we wanted. And so I decided one day, I want to see how quickly I can read my Bible while I'm working here, in addition to my nap time and game time. And so I tried, and it took me 3 months to read from Genesis to Revelation, and I got paid for it. And it was awesome. I still napped, I still played games, and I still worked. 3 times, taking cardboard boxes off a truck. Psalm 119, 103 says this, "How sweet your words taste to me. They're sweeter than honey." Isaiah 15, 16 says, "When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight." You know, when I'm hungry, I will devour my food. At Thanksgiving, I will load that plate up with stuffing, and it will be gone before the next person sits down at the table. If you order pizza for teenagers, they will devour it. It will be gone in minutes. There will be nothing left. And that's how excited I was about reading the Bible when I was working. I devoured it. I delighted in it. And we should be excited about reading God's word and letting it just saturate our life and help us to become more like Christ. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." You know, if we want to live the good life, we really do need to have a passion for God's word. You know, if I ask you, do you believe what's in the Bible from cover to cover? I think most of us would say yes. But when was the last time you read everything from cover to cover? You know, how can we know what is in the Bible? How can we know what it says? How can we know what we really believe if we're not reading it? And you may say, you know what, I tried, I just don't understand it. I get that. Peter said, you know, there's some things that Paul has said that's just hard to understand. And that was one of the apostles that was saying it. You know, Ella, she's learning about functions in math, and at first she was just frustrated. She didn't understand it. It was all new to her. She never studied it before, and she just didn't get it. But the more she went over it, the more she studied it, the more she practiced it, the more she began to understand it. And we need to do the same thing with the Bible. when we delight in the Word of God, when we delight reading it and letting it just impact our life, we will begin to understand it more. And so find an easy-to-read translation. Start reading in the book of John. Learn who Jesus is and what God wants for us and his love for you. Will you understand everything? Probably not. But it's better to understand some things than nothing at all. See, God wants you to delight in his word. He wants you to read it and apply it to your life. And so take a few moments each day. Discover who God is. Read the word. Allow it to get deep inside of you. And allow God to begin to shape and prepare you so you can do the very good work that he's created you to do. If you want to live the good life that God has for you, then we need to be intentional with our thoughts. Do you remember using a kaleidoscope as a child? Yeah, I loved looking through those things. You know, it's just this simple little tube with mirrors and patterns, and as you rotate it, it just keeps creating beautiful little patterns that constantly change. Our minds are kind of like a kaleidoscope. Our thoughts are constantly changing, and some thoughts are honorable and good, and some thoughts just aren't. And our unfiltered thoughts can either build us up or they can tear us down. They can bring clarity or they can blur our vision. A simple thought, it can create or it can destroy. Have you ever had a thought and you thought that thought was a good idea, but shortly after acting upon that thought, you realized it wasn't a good idea? I've had many of those. As a child, you know, you come up with this great idea, and you think it's brilliant. You think it may be funny, but in all actuality, it isn't. When I was in elementary school, my friends and I, we had this can of spray that when you sprayed it, it produced this awful smell. And so we came up with this brilliant thought where we would ring a friend's doorbell, and when they answered, we would spray it through the screen door into their house. And it really sounded funny as a young child. As an adult now, I realize how upsetting that mother was when she opened the door and received that unpleasant odor in her house. Some thoughts just aren't good thoughts, right? Sin starts with a thought, and left unchecked, it begins to permeate through your entire life, like that can of spray began to permeate through that house. You know, how often do you think about your thought life? Most of us, we just kind of let our mind just wander and drift, do its own thing. We let it go wherever it wants. Some things just are not worth thinking about. And some things are just not worth worrying about either. You know, studies have shown that 90% of our anxious thoughts never happen. The things that we worry about, 90% of the time, never happened. And studies continue to show that the things that we do worry about, and when they do happen, it usually turns out better than what we expected. Philippians 4:8 says, my friends, fill your minds with those things that are good and deserves praise, things that are true, right, noble, pure, lovely, and honorable. Moving from worrying and anxious thoughts to filling your thought life with things that are good just doesn't happen overnight. It takes a daily habit of focus and constantly choosing to set my sights on what is good, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely. Our thought life is often operated out of habit and routine. And so in order to break that bad habit, we really do need to safeguard what we allow in our minds. We need to safeguard what we really think about. How many of you have garages attached to your house, right? I do. I love it. We've had a house that didn't have a garage. We had a house that had a garage detached, but having it attached is so wonderful. You just pull into that garage and walk right into the home. And when you walk out in the morning, you go into that garage, you do not have to wipe the snow off that car. You don't have to scrape the ice off those windows. It's a beautiful thing. And yet when I drive through my neighborhood, I notice most of my neighbors have their cars parked in their driveway. They have so much stuff in their garage that it requires them to have a map to get through that maze. I mean, I'm not kidding. I got one neighbor, it literally is packed. You cannot see through. It's just from floor to ceiling, wall to wall, filled with stuff. The best way to think godly thoughts is to protect your mind from the things that aren't godly, to not fill it with junk. Philippians 4:8 tells us to fill our minds with things that are good, lovely, pure. And when you protect what's coming in, you make the choice of what you are allowing into your thought life. Instead of it being this abstract thoughts like the kaleidoscope, determine to fill your mind with the things that are true, loving, deserving of praise. And then we need to invite God into our day. Invite God into your day. You know, sometimes it's something we really don't even think about. We just go about our day and we don't really purposefully plan to invite him into our life, to say, God, have free reign today in my life. You know, right now we're in that in-between stage where we just celebrated Christmas. New Year's is a couple days from now, and it's right around the corner. And if you're like most families, this Christmas season just flew by with working and all the Christmas parties and Christmas shopping that you had to do. We can find ourselves just getting distracted and struggling to focus on God. And one of the best ways to keep our mindset on God is to spend time with him in the morning. To start our day off before all the craziness begins. Doesn't it make sense to say, God, be a part of my life, guide my steps, because maybe, just maybe, he can direct you away from that craziness if you invite him in. And so before the day starts, before you wake up those little children, try to get them up and moving and off to school, spend some time with God. Because it'll help you to get in the right mindset. It'll help you to stay focused on the day and not get off track. Mark 1:35 says, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Before his day started, before people started coming to him with all the problems and issues that he had, before the disciples woke up and started bickering about who's the best and who's the greatest, Jesus got up and got alone with the Father and began to pray. Jesus modeled to us how to live, and he showed us the importance of spending time in God's presence, talking with him. And if Jesus felt it was important for him to get alone and spend time in prayer, how much more important is for us to stop, get alone, and say, God, I need you today to help me. I need you to direct my steps. I need you to guard my mind. I need you to protect my mouth so I don't say something foolish. Help me. by finding a time early in the morning before the kids get going and you go off to work, find a time when you can just see God and allow him to fill you, to give you strength, to guide your steps for the day. See, by focusing on God before you start your day, it'll help you through the hardest parts and the busiest parts of your day. When we focus on God, you'll find a way to have patience with that individual. When you focus on God, you'll love your children a whole lot more when they dump the whole gallon of milk on the floor. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." If you want to live the good life, we need to keep our thoughts focused on God. When we keep realigning our focus on God throughout the day, it helps us to keep alert to God's presence in our life, what he wants to do, how he wants to maybe correct us. When we stay focused, we can experience the peace that he has for each and every one of us. And then third, we need to persuade others to acts of love. This week, we got together with some of our old friends from our youth group days, and I was excited to get together with them. I was excited to hear what was going on in their lives. I was excited to hear how their families are doing. And then there was the other side of me that didn't want to go. The restaurant they always choose to go to is one I particularly do not like. I do not understand why I'm not going to say the restaurant either, so don't even ask. But I do not like this place. I think the food is gross. I ate a salad there. That's how much I enjoy the food. I didn't want to go. Everyone in our text group knows I do not like this place. Everyone knows I do not care for it. And I know there are others in that group that don't like it either, but they are just afraid to speak up. Okay? I want you to understand what I'm saying. I do not like this place. And so throughout the text group, as we're getting ready to meet, my friends are making fun of me about going to this place. I think I need new friends. And so I jokingly asked Jeanette, I said, "Can I just fake being sick so I don't have to go and eat there?" But here's what I want you to understand. It was more important for me to go and spend time with my old friends, sharing life with them, talking about our families, than going and eating that food I don't particularly like. It was more important for me to go and talk with them and spend time with them than not to show up. I wanted to see how they were doing. I wanted to know how their families are. I wanted to know how were they serving in their churches. I wanted to be there to encourage them, and I wanted them to encourage me. And I wouldn't have been able to do any of that if I didn't show up. When you read about the early church, one of their strongest qualities was that they supported one another. They would meet together regularly to challenge and encourage one another. And just like I did at this restaurant this past week, we talked about families, what's going on in their lives, how are they living out their faith. In Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." And that is why I went to that restaurant. It wasn't for the food. It was so that I could go and motivate one another to have them do acts of love and good works. If we really want to live the good life that God has for us, we need to hold tight to our faith and not just drift through the day and the week. Last year, our neighbor, they cut down the maple tree that was in their front yard, and it was a big, giant maple tree, and it really opened up their whole yard and their house, and it really looks nice now. But I really appreciated that now there's no more leaves that are blowing into my yard. You know, dead leaves, they will move around faster than a toddler running from their mother. And they will find your yard before they find someone else's yard. That's what I believe. And the dead leaves, they have no clear direction. They will go one way when the wind's blowing one way, and then they'll go the other way when the wind's blowing the other way. God didn't create us to be like the leaves blowing around from one yard to the next. He created us to be purposeful. So each morning when we wake up, we're to hold tight to the promise that God has given us, to look for ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, so that we can show God that we love him. God, I love you, and because I love you, I want to live a good life that brings pleasure to you. And so I'm going to do these things to motivate one another to do acts of love and good deeds. And so we should ask God, how can I encourage one another? How can I encourage someone else? You know, several years ago, I came home from a Sunday service, and Jeanette and the kids, they had decorated the whole house with streamers and notes that said, "Just because we love you." It wasn't my birthday. It wasn't anything special. It was just a random day that they chose to show their love and appreciation to me. And it was really cool, and I felt loved that day. See, everyone needs encouragement. And we're told to find ways to encourage, motivate one another. You know, I was sitting down and I was talking with an individual this past week about what they were doing, and they were telling me how they were writing a book. And they were telling me all the things they had to go through to get this book published. And his excitement really encouraged me. It didn't encourage me to write a book, but it encouraged me to read his book. That was the important thing, right? And his excitement that he was sharing with me began to encourage me. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, "Encourage each other, build each other up, just as you are already doing." When we encourage someone, it doesn't have to be elaborate. It's usually the small acts of encouragement that leave the biggest impression. The words we use in encouragement will often motivate someone else to love others, to build others up, to encourage one another. And then we should continue to gather together. It's so important to our faith that we gather together like we do here on Sundays and Wednesdays. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, "Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." You know, I look forward to the day when Jesus comes back. I can't wait for it. But every day that I'm here, I realize every day I need you. I need you more and more in my life. I need your encouragement. I need your prayers. I need your laughs, right? I need you to come alongside me and walk with me through the life. And when we gather together, we're to encourage one another. When we gather together and worship, it's encouraging to see others worship God when you know that they're walking through something painful. As they lift their hands to the Lord and worship, When we spend time talking after services and catching up on what's going on in our lives, we can offer encouragement. And so it's important for us to gather together and worship. It's important and it's healthy for us to gather together in our small groups to serve one another and to pray for one another. It reminds us that we're not alone on our faith journey. You know, if COVID taught us anything, it taught us the importance of being together. Science has shown that gathering together is vital for our health. It helps lower our stress. Isn't that funny? Science says as we gather together, it lowers our stress. As we gather together for Christmas and Thanksgiving with families, it says our stress is lowered. It boosts our immune function. If you want to be healthy, come, gather together. And it improves our mental health by reducing loneliness. God knew what he was doing when he said, I want you to gather together as the body of Christ. And so what can we do with all this? Let's take a look at our growth work. Take time to connect. You know, when we gather together, it is a time for us to join together, to grow spiritually together through singing songs of worship, serving one another, taking communion together, listening to the message, making a decision to follow after Christ. God created us for fellowship. He created us to be relational with one another, to have friendships with each other, to have a relationship with him. And as we gather and worship, we have an opportunity to connect with each other and to connect with God. You may be thinking, you know what? I'm an introvert. Getting together with people, it drains me. I understand. That's why you are home before you come to church. You recharge then so that you can come and gather together so that you can be an encouragement to someone else and build them up. And then allow God to course correct your life. You know, when we go on long trips, I will get out my old GPS system and I'll plug in the destination and I'll let it just tell me how to get there. But sometimes I will miss a turn and all of a sudden that voice will pop up and say, rerouting. And it'll give me a new route. It'll course correct me and get me back on track. The other day I was driving home and I called a friend of mine who lives in Texas and we were talking and he was sharing how it was 70 degrees there and he was in shorts and a t-shirt. And I just said, you chucklehead. It felt like 12 degrees here that day. And I was like, you know what? I do need better friends. And he began to tell me what was going on and things like that. And all of a sudden, I realized I missed my turn to go home. And I told him that. I said, I just missed my turn. And he started laughing at me, and he began to tell me something else. And so we started talking a little bit more, and all of a sudden, I realized my next turn. And I told him again. I said, I got to stop talking to you here. I missed my next turn. And finally, I had to find the next turn, which took me the super long way home. You know, sometimes we get off track, and we need God to course correct us, to help us to get back on the right route that he's got us for. And when we gather and we hear God's word, it helps us to get spiritually recalibrated. During the week when we're at our jobs or out in public, it can be very different. It's a different environment at work than here. And sometimes we get knocked around by the world and the conversations that you hear begin to wear you down. When we gather together, when we worship God, the Holy Spirit helps us to recalibrate our heart, to recalibrate our mind. It helps us to begin to change our thought life and our actions so that we can follow after him. And then finally, commit your life to God daily. When you wake up in the morning, commit your day. Commit your actions. Say, God, help me to model who you are. May my conversations be pleasing. Ask God to be involved in your life. And ask him, God, what do you want me to do today? Use your growth work to encourage others as you've been encouraged. Have conversations with family and friends about what God's speaking to you. You know, maybe there was a point in the message that stuck out to you, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now about an issue that you need to let go. Or maybe it's about a decision that you need to make that you've been praying about. When we commit our life to God, it allows him to shape us and transform us into his image. And he's just waiting for us to simply say, yes, I will follow after you, God. God, lead me today to do what you want me to do. May that be our prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you love us, that you desire good things for us, that you want to be a part of our life. And so, God, I pray, help us to live for you each and every day. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. This morning, if you find yourself away from God, you haven't committed your life to Christ, and you want to make that decision, will you pray this prayer with me this morning? Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. And though I don't understand everything, I do know I need you in my life. I ask you to come and forgive me of all my sins. Make me a new person. Help me to live faithfully for you. God, may each day I wake up, may I say, what do you want from me today, Lord? And so, God, I pray, help me to live passionately for you. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you. If you prayed that prayer while no one's looking around, will you just simply raise your hand so I can be praying for you this week? You prayed that prayer online, we'd love for you to email us and let us know so we can be praying for you as well. God, I pray right now for each and every one of you. God, I pray for each and every one of us this morning. God, may we delight in you. God, may our thoughts be focused upon you. And God, may we look to persuade others to acts of love and good deeds as we live passionately for you, I pray. God, I pray we'd be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. And when those moments happen when you need to course correct our life, God, that we will be sensitive to your voice and we'll just follow along as you lead us. And so I pray right now, help us to follow you and help us to be an encouragement to one another. In Jesus' name, Amen. 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 Well, we are so glad that you joined with us this morning. Will you stand with me this morning as I pray this prayer blessing over you before we go? It's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, may God our Father pour out his love on you so it fills your life, splashes over onto everyone around you, just as it does from us to you. May you be filled with strength and confidence in the presence of God our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.